Continuing our journey with the early church, really, with Paul through Acts. Gwen's going to come to read to us this morning. We've got as far as Acts chapter 16, partway through the second missionary journey of Paul. We've heard these stories a few weeks ago before and referred to them. We're now looking more detail at one of them. So, Gwen, would you come and read to us, please?
Paul and Silas are put in jail. One day, on our way to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. She had a spirit in her that gave her the power to tell the future. By doing this, she made a lot of money for her owners. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us and kept yelling, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They are telling you how to be saved." This went on for several days. Finally, Paul got so upset that he turned and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to leave this girl alone." At once the evil spirit left her. When the girl's owners realized that they had lost all chances of making more money, they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them into court. They told the officials, "These Jews are upsetting our city. They are telling us to do things we Romans are not allowed to do." The crowd joined in the attack on Paul and Silas. Then the officials tore their clothes off the two men and ordered them to be beaten with a whip. After they had been badly beaten, they were put in jail, and the jailer was told to guard them carefully. The jailer did as he was told. He put them deep inside the jail and chained their feet to heavy blocks of wood. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, while the other prisoners listened. Suddenly, a strong earthquake shook the jail to its foundations. The doors opened and the chains fell from all the prisoners. When the jailer woke up and saw that the doors were open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. He pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. No one has escaped." The jailer asked for a torch and went into the jail. He was shaking all over as he knelt down in front of Paul and Silas. After he had led them out of the jail, he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Have faith in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is also true for everyone who lives in your home." Then Paul and Silas told him and everyone else in his house about the Lord. While it was still night, the jailer took them to a place where he could wash their cuts and bruises. Then he and everyone in his home were baptized. They were glad that they had put their faith in God. And after this, the jailer took Paul and Silas to his home and gave them something to eat.
What days do you celebrate? I expect most of us celebrate a birthday. That'd be true, wouldn't it? We celebrate Christmas Day, most of us. And maybe if you've got Irish ancestry, it might be St. Patrick's Day. Burns Night's coming up. Anyone Scottish? There are special days that we celebrate for one reason or another. In addition to that, the wedding day for some of us would be quite important, wouldn't it? Remembering that. And perhaps if we become a Christian and there was a particular moment when we became a Christian, we might celebrate that as a second birthday. Though for most of us, many of us, and myself included, I can't put a date on that. I can tell you when I was baptized, and I use that. But it was a process. It happened over a period of time. There's one other important occasion in my life. I don't know when it happened, but it happened. And it was when I suddenly realized that life was not going to be easy. Have you got to that point yet? I bet some of you have here a long, long time ago. When you actually finally realize that life is hard. It's tough. And it isn't just because it's picking on you, but for the majority of people, yes, I know there are some people who seem to swan through life and nothing ever affects them, but life is tough. And it hasn't got something personally against you. That's just the way it is. We've come to a particularly interesting story, and we call this one Hard Times. It's interesting. I planned this before Christmas in terms of which Sunday we will be looking at this, and we follow Scripture Union, who set it about a year ago, I think. And yet we come to a story today, as Gwen read it for us, which perhaps has taken me off in a slightly different direction, because 12 days, is it, after the Haitian earthquake, we've got a story in Acts chapter 16 with an earthquake. And I don't think we can avoid the big issue that surrounds that. Even if you've not been asking the questions, I guarantee you've spoken to somebody or maybe read on the internet or heard on the radio, people who are struggling with how can this happen and how can there be a God who allows this to happen. So in the last couple of weeks, I guarantee that pretty much everybody here has wrestled with the question, why is my life so difficult? And if not that, then why is life for so many people so difficult? It's the age-old question, I suppose, in some form or another, of suffering. Little bit of video. Let's just make sure that we know where we are in Acts chapter 16. Those who were here last week, the last couple of weeks, we've got a bit of context. Second missionary journey, Paul has arrived in Philippi. Wonderful church founded in Philippi. We're giving three stories in Acts chapter 16 of the founder members. First was Lydia, the seller of purple. We looked at her last week. The church started to meet at her house. She was foundational to this church. And Paul wrote the letter later on to the church at Philippi and spoke of the joy that there is in knowing Christ. And I have a suspicion that that lady, businesswoman though she was, possibly pretty wealthy, was a joyful character to be around. I'd love to have gone to church in her house. But we read today about the other two we referred to before. A slave girl, we don't even know her name. We don't know that she became a Christian. We don't know that she joined the church. But again, I get the impression that we're meant to assume that, that Luke wants us to understand that. Paul and Silas were arrested on trumped-up charges, disturbing the peace and encouraging citizens to practice a foreign cult, neither of which was true. The Romans didn't really pay much attention to that one anyway, only when it was convenient to do so. And so Paul and Silas were taken and thrown into prison. There are lots of themes coming out through these passages. We might take the theme of freedom. Who was free? Was it this slave girl who had this spirit in her? She was chained to her owners. They were making money out of her. But was she free? Were they free? They didn't like the fact that their business was being taken away from them when Paul dealt with the spirit in the girl. And then Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Were they free? Were those who imprisoned them free? There's a big theme there. And 3 weeks ago, that might have been the sermon this morning. In the third story, we've got an earthquake. And how do we deal with that? How do we deal with this whole issue that we have? Did you hear some Christians, Pat Robertson, one of the US evangelists, said quite early on that this is God's judgment because of the Haitian people's dealings with voodoo? And others have implied on the back of that that it's because of particular historical events where people through their voodoo were calling on the devil, that the devil has responded and done this now. So it's either the God who's done it or the devil who's done it. We've heard some interesting things coming out. And it pains me when I hear things like that. because I do not think it helps us as Christian people, and I don't think it helps those who aren't Christians to understand any more of a God who loves and who cares and who is in this. But it does raise the whole issue. Where was God? Where is God in any of this? We're going to come back to how Paul and Silas in prison discovered that God was with them. And we're going to come to the point where hopefully we can say, whatever life does to us, we know that God is with us. What I was given at my baptism, the verse that I was given is this, from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. A lot of the time we don't feel like we're overcomers, we're conquerors, we're victors, because life does things to us which we find very difficult. And yet here we're being encouraged to see that when we believe and trust in God, not only will he get us through, we will overcome. We will be able to help others because we have learned that secret. Though life is very, very hard, our faith in God enables us to overcome the world. And I think God wants to encourage us. What is the story of your faith and the story of my faith? Is it the sort of story that will hold up when everything else starts to crumble round about us? Whether that's literally an earthquake or wherever we are in our job or at home or in our circumstances, relationships, whatever. What sort of story do we have? And is it a story that can be set to music? Bear with me. Is it the sort of story that can be set to music? I'll explain what I mean by that. You've seen the bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins. That kind of summing up of the society we live in, which is all about accumulation of wealth and possessions. Do you know, however hard I try, I can't see that one set to music, can you? If that's the kind of story that you live your life by, it doesn't sound good when set to music. But I wonder what story we live our lives by and whether it will work in song. Have you heard about Ina Zizi this week? She's one of those people who've been plucked out of the rubble. Day 8 or 9 it was, I think, when Ina Zizi, 69-year-old Haitian woman, plucked from the rubble. There she is, getting her first taste of water as she came out.
Rescued. After 7 days buried under the ruins of a collapsed cathedral in the quake-hit Haitian capital of Port-au-Prince. This video, shot by Christian aid worker Sarah Wilson, shows the moment 69-year-old Ina Zizi was pulled from the rubble after 7 days without food or water. Sarah Wilson talked to us from Haiti.
Well, it was incredibly moving to see her being brought out alive. None of us expected anyone to come out alive. We were just watching the rescue operation. We didn't expect anyone to be brought out at this stage a week after the disaster happened.
Mexican firefighters who conducted the rescue saw it as a miracle. I cleared the area. Our colleagues from Cancun helped us, as well as those from South Africa. Thanks to everyone's help, we managed to save this blessed lady, who was praying and praying, and it was her faith, her deep faith, that really saved her. This is what happened, he says. The human body can normally only survive 3 days without water. Ina Zizi lasted 7. Her rescue offers a glimmer of hope that more survivors may still be found. Ben Hedges, NTD News.
Great story, isn't it? And we've heard more since then, people coming out. But I like this lady. This lady had gone to the cathedral to pray. And in the earthquake that killed the archbishop and many others who were there, somehow she survived. And her son says she was praying. She was talking constantly to God while she was down there. Apparently there was someone else, we don't know who this was. I don't think it was the archbishop himself, but someone else who was trapped very, very close to her. And she spoke to him for some days and then he went quiet. She heard no more. She's reputed to have said this, although it's difficult to get really accurate information, but she's reputed to have said, after that, I talked only to my boss, God. I didn't need any more humans. The other thing that's remarkable, and it is reported in many sources, is that when she was brought out, she was singing. She was singing. Now, these stories are inspiring, aren't they? Whether you call that a miracle or not, and how we define it, let's get past all the theology of it for a moment. This is an inspiring story of somebody who was sustained by something underneath that rubble. And how difficult is your life at the moment? Because even if I'm having the worst possible time I can have, I haven't spent the last 7 days under rubble just trying to survive. Here's somebody who reminds us that she has a story in life that she can set to music because she was singing it when she came out. She was singing hymns. She was praising God. And those who rescued her, now every rescue is worth this kind of reaction. But I've been watching quite a lot of footage this week and trying to distill it for this purpose. I haven't found one quite like this, even when the 8-year-old boy came out. There was something about this woman that inspired everyone around her. And everyone is talking about her faith and it being a miracle and the fact that she was praying and the fact that she was singing. Most of us, if we're honest, go through life struggling and grumbling and complaining because it's not fair on us or because it's too hard for us. Instead of recognizing that God wants us to be overcomers. In Christ, with our faith in him, we have overcome. We are overcomers. Paul and Silas on this missionary journey, their desire is to share the good news of Jesus with all who will listen, wherever they are, and they're in Philippi and they're in prison. And it's midnight, and what are they doing? They're singing hymns. All of this challenges me about the way I live my life. And whether I allow circumstances to dictate to me or whether I say no, I'm going to knuckle down. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to put my trust in God, and I am going to live for him. No matter the cost, no matter what happens to me, that is why I'm here, and that is what I will do. That's the challenge. I read again this week about a chap who I've come across before, the Reverend Dr. Mitri Raheb. Here's a picture of him. He's the General Director of the International Centre of Bethlehem, born and raised in Bethlehem. He's the founder of the Dar al-Kalima School and Academy in Bethlehem, Palestine, and pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Christmas Church in Bethlehem since 1988. He's a respected Palestinian thinker and theologian and lecturer. His vision and leadership have earned him acclaim locally and internationally. And I heard that he was speaking this week. He said this: there are too many peace talkers and there are too few peace workers. There is too much politics and too little care for people in need on the ground. There's too much religion and not enough spirituality. There's too much humanitarian aid and not enough economic development. And he says there's too much pessimism. That's his word, pessimism. Swinging from optimism about the next big project to despair when it doesn't work. That's how he described pessimism. He says there's too much pessimism and not enough steady hope in action. I'm inspired by the stories coming out of Haiti and that one we heard this morning earlier on about the chap who'd lost everything but was still thanking God for his circumstances. But I sense that God is saying it's not just there, it's not just Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi 2,000 years ago. It's right here in my house. It's right here in Faversham. It's right where I live. It's right in my workplace where God wants me to work this out and to be the kind of person who has a faith that is a story to live by that we can set to music and sing hymns when everything around us is falling apart. Because that's the kind of faith in God that we have. Have you got a story that sings? And can you take it to prison with you like Paul and Silas did? Could you survive under the rubble with it? If your house fell down on top of you? These are big questions because most of us struggle when life isn't that bad to make our story sing. The story that God loves us, that in Jesus he has come into our world, that he has taken upon himself the sinfulness and the selfishness of humanity so that we might live, is one that we need to respond to, not just once, although that is important and baptism marks the beginning of this journey, but daily, day by day by day by day, so that we can be overcomers in this world. You know that over the last few weeks I've been talking about my trip to Calcutta in November. I want to introduce you to some more folks and one other project that we can pray for and learn from. Here's a couple of people that I met out there who work for an organization called Big Life, led by Pastor Benjamin Francis. They are taking the gospel into the remote areas out of Calcutta, into the villages. And we went with them on a couple of days into some of the villages. I have to say, they were the most beautiful places I think I've ever been on earth. And it was great to see people living simply. They're encountering the gospel and they're giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Here's some of the youngsters we met in one of those villages. They all come out, we played football and did some games with them. We just simply joined in with what the Big Life team normally did. We took boxes of Gideon Bibles in with us. And those blue books you can see being given out. Grins all around. In this village, there was just one family who were a Christian family. They opened their home to us. All the villagers came out, hundreds of villagers, to participate in what was going on. But it's a tremendous to be part of what these guys are doing. And they're giving up so much to do it. Just like Paul and Silas, they seem to be able to do this regardless of the consequences, regardless that life is very difficult, regardless that these places are quite inaccessible. It took us a journey of about 3 hours by car and then about three quarters of an hour on boat up the Sundarband, in the Sundarband area, to get to the place that we were going to. The Big Life Fellowship were very, very involved after the cyclone struck in about May last year. Food, this is one of their depots where they have a whole grain store. They went in with essential supplies, and that was funded by BMS World Mission, because they're partners, and that's the reason I was there with BMS World Mission. Here's a little bit of a video.
Today we will be going to the Sundarban Islands. It's a forest area where we have some fellowship, but today we'll be going to a new place where we are going to do some groundbreaking work, and later we will have our leaders going there following up and starting a new fellowship there. We do games with the kids where we attract people, and once they come, we go one-on-one sharing with people, and then we have, if people want to sing and share Bible stories and give them the salvation message why Jesus came to this world to save us, and then we do this and we leave. Then we have the locals who get in and start following up and talking to them and sharing more about Jesus. And we try to find out a man of peace who opens his house and he calls us in to hear more about Jesus. So that is like an opening door for us. So we get into their homes, we try to share Jesus, they give their heart to the Lord. Then they invite their friends, relatives, and slowly the whole village comes to the Lord. We are on this island called Bamunia, and we have come on this boat, and I want to say that Big Life works in this area. You can see, as you can see, different islands here. We have many fellowships here, and God has been sharing. I mean, God has been with us to touch these people, and there are many more other islands which has not been touched because there is no transport to get there, no roadways, and the only way to get there is by a boat. And we're just praying that God would provide us with a boat where we can, you know, touch these people, go into their villages with Bibles and, you know, medicines, give them medical support, and just bring them to the Lord. Because there are many people who are dying out there without knowing the Lord. And we're just praying that God would somehow open a door for us that we can get a boat. And on the island, we have planted more than hundreds of house fellowships, raised up many leaders who are just going out to the next village and to the next village and making disciples for the Lord. And God has just been blessing this ministry with many lives, and many lives are coming to the Lord.
It's a tremendous work, and again, I was deeply challenged by being there with people who have given themselves in the way that I see in these early chapters of Acts for the good news of Jesus, to share it with others. And the challenge that I face week by week as we look at these stories and we look at what happened while I was in India is, what am I going to do with my life? Am I going to be the kind of person who does overcome, who has that song in my heart that I can sing through the difficult times? This earthquake that happened in Acts chapter 16. Many, many commentaries will say that this was God at work. That God was getting Paul out of prison in the same way that God got Peter out of prison a few chapters earlier in Acts. This was showing how Paul and Peter actually are pretty equivalent and part of what God was doing. But I find it interesting that they didn't move. If it was God's doing that the doors were opened, why didn't they leave? Well, the answer could be given, they didn't leave because they knew that would get the jailer into trouble and they didn't want to do that. But I don't find that a particularly satisfactory explanation. If that was the case, then why were the doors open at all? These dramatic events very often in biblical literature are manifestations of God's presence. Right there with Paul and Silas in prison, in their darkest moments, God is with them, and that's why they can sing. I like that a bit better, but it still doesn't satisfy me totally. Because look at the devastation that's caused when something like that happens. How can God be blamed for what we're seeing in Haiti? We've already identified that God is right there in the rubble with the people, like Ina Zizi. And that's the answer, isn't it? Although we can't finally tie it all up nice and neatly, and we haven't got a theology which dots all the I's and crosses all the T's for us on this, we know that we have a God, not who causes suffering, but who endures it with us, who sent Jesus to suffer on our behalf, the God who was crucified so that we can enjoy life. And therefore the response that we have should be that we're singing a song in even the worst of circumstances about our Saviour who loves us that much, about the God who would come in amongst us. I think what is happening in Acts chapter 16 with the earthquake, and it doesn't say that God made the ground shake or anything like that. It's simply that life is hard. And it was hard for that Philippian jailer, and it was hard for Paul and Silas, and it was hard for the Romans. It was hard. It always is hard. And it's hard for the Haitian people, and it may be hard for you where you are, but that doesn't matter, because if we've got a song to sing because Jesus loves us, then we, like Paul and Silas, like Ina Zizi, like 101,000 other people around the world, are overcomers when our faith is wholly in Jesus Christ. I've talked to you over the last few weeks, last week about Annie, who set up with her husband Kerry Freeset. Week before that, I talked to you about those first generation Christians who were sharing the gospel in the suburbs of Calcutta. And today I've talked to you about Big Life, the organization with a big heart. Last week, Lydia, who had an open heart. This week, open doors, opportunities to sing in the night. I'm challenging myself, and I want to challenge you. What are you going to do with the faith that you have in Christ? Are you simply going to limp along and struggle along, or are you going to become what he wants you to be in him? An overcomer. Someone who says, I'm here to make a major difference. I'm here as God's person, in my office, in my workplace. I'm here to work hard for him, doing whatever I do to his glory. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart as though working for the Lord. Or am I simply going to allow life to get the better of me and lie under the rubble? But I'm praying that God will give me the strength, not only to have a story, which I believe to be true, but one that I can set to music and sing at midnight when the going gets tough.